series. In Thanksgiving, consider the source. Consider God, who is your source. So let's begin this second sermon with this question. What draws us to spend time worrying? Anybody know that worry is a waste of time? Anybody know that God says don't worry? Okay, so with those around you, discuss this question. Ready? Go. What are you coming up with? What kinds of things draw us to worry? We think we're in control. At least try to be. Yeah? Okay, good. Yes. Fear of the unknown. Yeah, that's a big one too. Insecurities. Yeah. Not trusting. I want to fix it. And I know exactly what it needs to get fixed. Yeah. Anything up here? Well, last week, we were remembering God as our source, and in so doing, remembering to do that puts your current situation into proper perspective. God is our source. And when I look through the lens of Christ, his faithfulness, his power, his wisdom, it puts my current situation in proper perspective. Today, keeping God as your source will keep your mind in peace when troubles come. When troubles come. In the history of the nation of Israel, they disobeyed God long enough that he disciplined them. Now, I chose the word disciplined on purpose. Not punished. He disciplined them by having Babylonia, current modern-day Iraq, take them into captivity. Now, let's notice here that discipline always has a forward-looking benefit, that you would learn something that will benefit you later on. And that's why we spank our children. That's why we sit them down and correct them. That's why we sit down with each other and correct each other in times of wrong thinking or wrong behavior. It's forward-looking. Discipline is forward-looking. Punishment is always looking back. You'll never get this. How many times do I have to tell you? Discipline is always looking forward to a blessing and a benefit that lays ahead. If I will learn the lesson. And the lesson is, God is my only true source. Why did Israel get in trouble with God? They stopped looking to him as their only source, their only king. We want a king just like the nations around us want a king. They have a king. Why can't we have a king? God says you do. His name is me. I am. No, that's not good enough. Wow, can you imagine telling God that? Sorry, you're not good enough. But in reality, do we behave that way sometimes when we worry? During their 70-year captivity, God gave them a message of hope through the prophet Isaiah. I want you to notice this. In dark moments, God gave Israel a 70-year dark moment hope. And he said to Israel, I have not forgotten you. I am going to bring you home. And through you will come the Savior of the entire world. You have purpose, he said. When you're feeling punished or you're feeling disciplined, which, by the way, Hebrews 12 says is never fun when you're experiencing it in the moment, but it brings great benefits if you'll learn from it. He said, if you will learn from me, you will know great things. You will know you have purpose in life. There's one of the worst things in the world is to float around day by day, year by year, not knowing what your purpose is. Why am I here? When you are in what seems like a long, hopeless situation, you need a message that says there's hope. There's hope today and there's hope coming your way. There's light at the end of the tunnel. Hang on. Hang on. There's blessings waiting for you ahead. So in this Thanksgiving season, Our reason, our second reason for remembering that God is your source is that it will keep your mind in peace when troubles come. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read this passage twice, once out of the NIV and once out of the New Living Translation. Out of the NIV, Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 25, says this, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life." We could stop right there. Do not worry about your life. What does that encompass? Everything? Do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Look at the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, O you of great worrier? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these. Non-believers, people who don't trust God, worry about these. And they run after these things. But your Father knows you need them. Verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, let me read this in the New Living Translation, for it has a little bit different twist to it in this translation. I like it. Verse 25, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food? Isn't your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add up to a single moment in your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work to make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, are not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God, who cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today has enough trouble of its own." To get the full flavor of what Jesus is teaching, we need to go back to chapter 5 of Matthew and see that Jesus, in his most powerful sermon in the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount, is teaching how anger and lust, how adultery and hatred are sins against God and against his word. Notice, however, that in the midst of this message, in the midst of this warning about sins, Jesus talks about worry and categorizes them in the same way as the sins of adultery and lust and anger and hatred. I'm not sure I've seen this before. Oh, I know that worry has always been, not a good thing, but sin? Is it really Jesus as hurtful and harmful as adultery or hatred? Really? Worry is not just a time waster, it's a life taker. That's why Jesus categorizes it this way. Now, just like God giving hope to the nation of Israel taken captivity by Babylon, Jesus, after talking about sins that will take you captive, gives you a message of hope in Matthew chapter 6. Do not worry about your life. Easier said than done, Jesus. How do I not worry? Do not worry about your life. That includes your kids, your car, your finances, your future, your family, your faith. Do not worry about these things. Do not worry about your resources. God is your source. He says, I love it when he says, my name is I Am. In other words, I encompass everything you are, and I have everything you need. I am. That's powerful. That's important for us to hang on to in troubled times. Now let's notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say, don't think about these things. Don't think about your clothes. Don't think about food or your future. He's not saying don't think about them. Don't consider them. But don't worry about them. What he is saying is this. Let's go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, say it with me, God. isn't this, I just, how God just captures this with four words. In the beginning, God. He's already there. He already has his plan. He's in total control. He knows what he's doing. And in the beginning, God had you in his heart and his mind. How do we know? Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. Man, by the way, isn't male, it's mankind in that verse. Humankind. Let's make mankind in our image. I need to say this. I said it last week. I need to say it here because it's important. When God is making creation in the 6 days of creation, he speaks to the ground. He speaks to the stars. They exist. He speaks to the vegetation. They come up from the ground. He speaks to the seas and the fish. He speaks to the skies and the birds over there. And then when he speaks to create man, who does he talk to? Himself. Let us make man in our image. I am the source of life. This is powerful. Hang on to that. God loves you. He has you in his mind. Remember that I am the source of all that you need. Jesus is saying that I am your source of all of the things I created. You are the only ones who will carry my character and my nature. Only you, out of all the created things I've made. And there's a lot of created things in this world and universe. God said, only you will carry my character and my nature. Stated another way, in Delbert's translation, it says, I trust you with my character. Now, I don't know about you, but there are certain people that I would really trust to carry on my character. And there are some people that I would say, oh, I don't know. And God says, I trust you to carry my character, who I am and what I'm like. Wow. Doesn't God know we're going to blow it? Does he not see that? Has God ever said in his life of eternity, whoa, didn't see that coming? No, he's never said that. Because he knew that when we blow it, and we do, and we will again, that he's already provided for us through Jesus Christ. God is telling us, I am your source. I trust you. I'm giving you who I am. I always have my eye on where you are and what you need. Look at the beautiful birds of the air. Look up, he says. Stop looking down. Look up. You look down when you worry. Have you ever thought of that? When you worry, you don't go, oh. No, you look down and you slump your shoulders and your head hangs. But Jesus said, look up. He said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Look up. See all the stars. Count them. I can't. Of course you can't. I made so many that you can't count them all. But that's how many your nation's going to be like. Look up. See the birds of the air. They don't toil. They don't plant. They don't harvest. They don't store in barns. I take care of them. And I love you much more than I love the birds. I care about you much more. I value you much more than the birds. This is way cool. I think we need to just praise God here for a moment. Jesus, thank you. You care for us way beyond anything you've ever created. And you've created some amazing things. Look at the platypus. You know, he's got the tail of a beaver and the feet of a duck and the bill of a duck. And other things that I can't remember. Look up. God is always at work to get you and me to look up rather than look down and worry. He wants us to think. Why? Worry is looking at problems through a microscope. We look at the tiny details of the problem. Our problems get increased when we look and examine our problems. And we look, oh, look at that. Oh, look at that tiny thing over there. What if that grows into a big thing? What about this? Oh, man, I've never saw that before. Oh, what if this comes? And our problems get bigger and our God gets smaller. When we examine and re-examine and re-examine our problems. Our problems get increased or God gets decreased. This is what worry provides for us. Provides for us that God is too small, too weak, too far away, too blind, too dumb to know what to do about our situation. That's what worry provides for us. So is there a solution to worry? Is there a way to get away from worry? Is there hope? And if so, how do we take steps to live in this hope that our God is bigger than our problems? Jesus gives the pathway to receive God's promise. In verse 33, he says it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Look in your bulletin insert, your sermon outline, for a moment. These steps are there for you to take home and read through and practice. Step one, seek first. Is seek a verb? Can you show me seek? Yes, you can. Okay? Ever lost something in your house and you're looking under things? That's what Kayla accuses me all the time. You men, you never look under things. Kayla, I can't find it. I looked all over. I really have. Here, it's right under that. Just, yeah. Seek. Seek first. Above anything else you would do to find a solution, seek first God. Go to him in prayer. Remember how much God knows you. He knows where you are. He knows what you need even before you ask, Scripture tells us. Trust what you know to be true about him. Trust what you know to be true about him. And don't start with the buts. But God, I'm not sure you've seen this. What if that happens? Step one, seek first. Stop. Just stop. You know, there really is something to relaxation technique. It really does work. Your shoulders are tense and everything, and you sit down and you just relax your body. And you start to relax. Some of you are falling asleep. Relax. Seek first Him. Second step, seek first His kingdom. What does that mean? Good question. It means to live out God's values in terms of relationship with Him. How does God value relating to Him? He says, I am first in all things. You will have no other gods before me. I am first. Put me first. Highest value in God's kingdom, God first. Put Him first. Not your problem, not your resources, not what you think might be the answer. His value in relationship to Him. What's his values in terms of relationship with others? Maybe the problem you're experiencing is a relational one. And seek first Him, then His values in terms of how you do relationship with people. One of my first memories of truly sitting down and saying, God, I want to do relationship your way. I was having a relationship issue at Bible college with another person who was on one of my teams. And it was getting harder. And my pride was just flaming up. That person needs to come to me if we're going to solve this problem. And God just said, Delbert, you're stupid with pride. That's what pride does to you. It makes you stupid. You get on your knees and you ask my forgiveness for hating that person. So I did. In my dorm room, got down on my knees. God, forgive me. Every fiber in my being wanted to continue to hate, to blame. So I did that piece. You know, God doesn't tell you what the next step is until you finish the step He already given you. Next step. Now go over there and talk to Him. What? And so I called Him. We met. We talked. And it was hard. But our relationship got better over time. And forgiveness began to flow. And God, was right. There's a blessing on the other side of obedience. Seek first His kingdom, His values, with Him first, with others, and then with yourself. Maybe you have unforgiveness for yourself. Are you calling yourself an idiot today? You said, I made a mistake that I'll never overcome. I feel so embarrassed. There's still times in my life I can look back and think of something that happened years ago and still feel some shame. You? But we can't live there. God loves me. He's keeping me. I need to do that for myself. I'm not a proponent of humanism that says, love yourself. But I do say, God loves me, therefore I can love me too. I can accept me too. I can forgive me too, because my Father does. Seek first His kingdom, then His righteousness. Live by His instructions, not by what worry tells you to do. Because worry tells you all kinds of stupid things to do. In another church, I was a youth pastor, and one of the young ladies of the church came in. She was hot. She was mad. Just to clarify here. mad. She was mad at me. This is a church of about 240 people. And she said, I pay your salary. You better do what I want. Wow. With her finger in my face. Live righteously in this, Delbert. Because my flesh, my flesh wanted to do something different. I kept my tongue. And I lost some sleep. And if I didn't have the position I had, I don't know what I would have done. But I kept going back to God, please help me, please help me. It was a hard 6 months, but I got over it. We talked later. So, living by righteousness. What does righteousness in the midst of worry tell you to do? I bet it will look opposite of what worry tells you to do. Avoid, isolate, run away, destroy, do nothing. And then finally, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then you will get his results. He provides all that you need. Jesus is a master teacher. He uses what is called here an a priori argument. An a priori argument. Jesus uses what is already known by observation. He takes care of the birds. To make a statement about something else that may not be yet known by you, but that can be known by you. I will take better care of you than I do the birds. That can be known by you. Jesus takes the argument, the lesser to the greater. I take care of the birds. I dress the flowers. How much more will I care for you? So here it is. If God will feed a bird, if God will dress a flower in such splendor, won't he also do it for you? Yes or no? Yes. Amen. You said that with great confidence. My God will take care of me. And many of you have experienced that. God has taken care of me. Can you hear in this how much God wants to take care of you? How much he wants to take care of you? It's not a have to. Oh, I've got to take care of Delbert again. He's getting himself stuck in a problem. No, I want to take care of Delbert. I want to take care of you. I do. How much more will he take care of you than he does the birds or the flowers? This is what God promises to do. But as in any relationship, it's a two-way street. God plays his part, you play yours. You want his blessings that he says he promises to give? Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and you will receive his reward. His promise will supply. Because God never lies. That's how important this is. Worship team, come on up. Let's pray. Father God, we ask today to help us not to worry, to put our trust in you. Father God, when we worry, we look down. It robs us of energy. It robs us of our faith and our trust in you. Help us to remember to look up, to see the birds of the air and how well you've taken care of them. And then to remember your scripture, how much more will I take care of you? Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. As we finish this message, let's remember this. Work, don't worry, because worry don't work. Say it with me. Work, don't worry, because worry don't work. One more time. Work, don't worry, because worry, really loud now. Work,
don't worry, because worry.
Amen. Take that home with you. Let that be part of your mantra. Work, don't worry, because worry don't work. God works. Amen? Let's stand up together and give him a hand. God is good. So let's respond to God today. When you experience a physical, emotional, relational need, seek to live by God's ways instead of what worry tells you to do. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and experience his reward, his provision. Amen? God is good. God is good. He trusts you with his kingdom. Trusts you with his character. Be confident today. God loves you. He's keeping you. He's keeping you. Let's sing.